turn to sing that song. You have to do with all the motions. Thank you. I'll have you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 21 this morning. Revelation 21. As you're turning there, I want to mention some of our visitors here today. It's good to have the Plants with us. Appreciate them being here. We've been helping a family, the Davis family, and one of the relatives is here this morning with us this morning, Mike. I'm trying to see. There he is right here. I'm glad to have Mike with us. And thank you, those of you who have been bringing in some things to help this family. And trust, I don't know how much they need, but we'll just keep the basket down there. If you want us to keep doing that, we'll keep doing that. But we're glad to have Mike here this morning. And then my neighbors. Glad to have Brad and Lacey and their sons here with us today. And really good people. We've had some fellowship together and just appreciate them. They didn't have a long way to go. They just had to walk across the yard there and come down. Davis said, Pastor, there's somebody walked down to church that's walked across the yard. See, I know those people. So we're glad they're here this morning. A couple of announcements to add to what Paul said. This morning is your last opportunity. If you use tithing envelopes to pick those up in the foyer, they will be removed after the service this morning. Now you say, well, if I forget, I still want some. Well, you can always approach Brooke. And as secretary, she has access to all these secret things, and she will make sure you get envelopes if you forget to get those this morning. And Paul mentioned we normally do our business meetings on Sunday nights, but we're going to switch it around just a little bit and do that next Sunday morning following the service. So please remain for it if you're a member. If you're not a member, obviously we don't expect you to remain for it, but if you're a member, remain for that next Sunday morning. Our giving is very, very good. And God has allowed us to do some things that really are of Him. You'll notice outside, you know, we got permission from you to put in the playground. And a member of our church said, I just want to see the thing finished. And so they have purchased all the fencing and they've purchased the peace stone to finish it out. And so in a matter of weeks now, I'm sure we won't use it much right now in all the cold weather, but that will be available for our children. And it's really a blessing to have. So appreciate that. The Lord's just been doing some really amazing things financially. And again, I want to thank you for being faithful to give to the Lord's work. And we'll see that next week as we have our budget meeting. I do have one more announcement, but I'm going to share that with you at the close of the service. So this is what you need to do. When I say you're dismissed, to say, no, Pastor, we don't want to leave. We want to hear your other announcement. So anyway, make sure I do that before I dismiss you this morning. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you for all who are here today. Lord, thank you especially for our visitors coming our way, being part of this service this morning. Lord, I do ask this. I ask you a blessing for it. I ask, Lord, that you would, as your word says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I ask that you would teach us today. Pray, God, you'd work in this service, work in the children's church this morning, the nursery, the manor service to follow, all that goes on, that you'd be pleased. You give wisdom to me. I know what I am. Outside of you, I'm nothing. But you've given me your Holy Spirit, as you've given to each person who believes in you. And I ask that he would control me this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at this subject and will till we complete this book, these last few chapters, the New Jerusalem. And I mentioned a little while ago that we're looking at one verse this morning in the 21st chapter, and that is verse 9. Verse 9. When God created man, he declared in Genesis 2:18 this. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. The word meet means fit. He said, I'm going to make a help that is fit for him. Someone that is just right for him, for Adam. When the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth, and that day is coming, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, that, or 2 Peter rather, that this earth, this present earth, and the heavens above us will be destroyed. They'll melt with fervent heat. They'll dissolve. And he tells us, Old and New Testament, that he's going to create a new earth and a new heaven. And that day is coming. When he creates this new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and he will provide himself a bride to occupy that new home. New Jerusalem is going to be your home and my home. Those of us who are born again, we know that we've turned from our sin and put our faith alone in Jesus Christ. We know that he is our only hope of heaven. We have trusted his shed blood. We've come to believe that he died physically, rose again from the dead physically, and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Those of you who have put your trust in him, you're going to have a brand new home. But a house is not a home without a family. And you've heard those things. I think about the number of widows we have now in the church, widowers as well. People who once had the joy of children running through homes, the joy of that spouse with them, and now have basically a home that's empty. It's different for you, isn't it? It's not the same. I've spoken to plenty of people who are married, sometimes who do have large families, and it still feels empty because the home is not right. The marriage is not right. Children have rebelled. But for those of us who have had the blessing and God's mercy on us to see a good marriage and to see our children go on toward the Lord, when that day comes where that is no longer the case inside that house, maybe your children have all, like mine, all grown up and moved to other places, maybe you've lost your spouse, home doesn't quite feel like home anymore, if you will. So again, a house is really not a home without family. And we look at this particular chapter, chapter 21, and we think about New Jerusalem. We think about this city that descends out of heaven, built for you, built for me. And we do what anybody would do. You focus on this brand new place. But I want you to notice in this verse this morning, the focus is not on this palatial place that we will live one day. God saved you because he wanted you. Let me say it again. God saved you because he wanted you. And in his word, he gives an example, a picture that you and I can grasp. And that picture is marriage. It's through the image of marriage that God shows you his desire toward you more than any other image that he gives us in his word of our relationship with him. Now, when you complete this chapter, next week we'll begin into verse 10. We'll go through most of the chapter next week. There you're going to get the grand tour of your brand new home. And it is quite the tour. A brand new place. But the first thing he wants to show off is his bride. And so if you will, look with me this morning at verse 9, and you see here a cherished relationship. Verse 9 says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the last, or the full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." It struck me, and I've read through this many times, just like many of you, especially those who have a strong interest in prophecy, you've probably read through the book of Revelation many times. I just really never paid attention to this going through this 21st chapter, that as he speaks here in this ninth verse, he doesn't say to John, and this is, I find it funny, it's one of the angels that had the seven last plagues that's giving this introduction to John, but he says, "John, come here." He doesn't say, "I want to show you your new digs. I want to show you this palace you're going to live in." He doesn't do that. He said, "Come here, I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And that struck me. We're about to see our new home and all its beauty, but that's not what the angel focused on. Because a house is really not a home without family. And the thing that excites your Savior is that you are going to come home. The Bible gives different pictures of our relationship with our Savior. One of those chief examples is the father-child relationship. In Jesus Christ, and he is called by Isaiah in the Old Testament, Jesus is called the Everlasting Father. And as a father, he gives a child security, and he gives to that child someone that they can depend on. Most of us can remember, at least to some degree, what it was like to be a child. Most of us can remember the importance of the father figure in our lives. And many of you, like myself, came through broken homes, but I did remember my father being somewhat of an image to me of someone that gave me security in my life. I remember, I think I may have told you this before, you know, the area I lived in, Ohio, was relatively flat, a little bit rolling, but relatively flat compared to here. And we get some really violent storms coming across the Midwest. And I just remember one particular night, my bedroom was right beside my father's bedroom. And this storm is rolling in, and it is bad. And I was scared. As a little boy, I was scared. And I just remember just calling out, "Dad, are you there?" And he said, "Yes, Jeff, I'm here." And that's all it took. I just had to know he was there. And it kind of calmed me. A father helps a child feel secure. And God says, my relationship with you is that of a father. I'm here to give you security. I'm here for you so that you have someone you can depend on. Someone that you know loves you, cares for you. And that's a great relationship. And God uses that much in his word. He also uses the image of friendship. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." If you're saved, you have a friend. The best friend you'll ever have is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he's a friend that sticketh closer than the brother. He's a friend that loveth at all times. He also says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. One thing about true friendship, you're able to say truth to your friend. If it's a real friendship, you're able to speak truth to that friend without them being angry and upset and forsaking. If they do, they're not really your friend. Jesus Christ is the best friend I've ever had, will ever have. And he speaks truth to me, and I don't like it all the time. But I've learned to accept my friend's truth. I've learned to accept him when he speaks truth to me that sometimes hurts. I'm grateful for that picture that God gives us of our relationship as friends. Here's one. It's the picture, the image of servanthood. Now remember what I just said. Jesus told his apostles, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." It's amazing to me as you read all the epistles. Most of those start off, whether it's the apostle Paul, John, James, Peter, whoever it is writing the particular letter, normally begins it this way. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. John, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. James, the servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus had said to those same men, I don't call you servant anymore. You're my friends. They chose to be his servant. They chose to enter in and maintain that relationship with him. What does it show? Loyalty. And a willingness to serve. So you have the privilege, if you'll owe up to this relationship, of being a servant to him. Being loyal to him and serving him with all of your life. But there's one more picture, one more image that you see in Scripture, and it's mentioned a number of times in the New Testament, and it is the picture of marriage. Marriage, a picture of deep love and intimacy. And this particular relationship is unlike the other relationships. In the father-child relationship, it changes over the course of time. A child grows up and no longer is dependent on dad or mom. As with my four children, they're all in their 30s. They all have their own families. They all have their own careers. Most of my children have left the state and live in other places now, and I would not have it any other way. Well, I would love to have them all around me. They'd still like to do that. But they have grown, and they make their decisions. They don't necessarily come to me and ask me what they should do. You know, sometimes they'll ask for advice. It changes, doesn't it, Mom and Dad? It changes. And that's the way God intended it. I'm not suggesting that the relationship grows more distant, but I am saying the relationship changes between a parent and a child, between a father and his son, or a father and his daughter. It changes over the course of time. Marriage, out of all of these relationships, is the one relationship that grows more intense, that really betters over the course of time, if it is done God's way. Debbie and I celebrated 40 years of marriage back in November. It has gotten better and better and better as we've learned to know each other. You know, you find this out, some of you who are not yet married, but look forward to that day you get married, listen to me. You think during the dating period or the engagement period that you really know that person, and you're in for a rude awakening. You really don't know that person very well at all. And I'll be honest, the first few years of marriage, not so much on Debbie's part, but on my part, I was very selfish. Sometimes even rude to Debbie. And things sometimes were awkward because of the way I responded or acted toward her. And God had to kind of slap me upside the head and get a hold of my heart and change me over the course of time. And you just begin to get to know the person. You begin to understand each other. And God does something to deepen the love and the intimacy between a husband and his bride, between the bridegroom and the bride. Again, the angel says to John, come hither, come here. I will show thee, notice those words again, the bride, the Lamb's wife. Isaiah chapter 62, the fifth verse says this, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Notice those words. The bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride. So God is going to rejoice over you. The picture that God gives to you and me here is not of the father-son relationship or the friend relationship, and certainly not servant-master relationship. It is the bridegroom and the bride coming to that, if you will, that home sweet home, starting life together, if you will. It says the bridegroom rejoices. Jesus will rejoice when you and I come home. That's a tremendous thought. Jesus is going to rejoice. I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews. It's not on the screen. Just take your Bibles and go back to the book of Hebrews. I want you to look at chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 10. In Hebrews, the second chapter, beginning of the 10th verse, it says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He's the one that suffered for us, and he's brought us into his family. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. In this chapter, he talks about the fact that Jesus came, made himself a little lower than the angels, took on the nature of man so that he could die for you and die for me, so that he could bring us into his family. And as we saw there, make us one with him. But what I wanted to point out to you is what you see here at the end of verse 12. It says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And if you read it carefully, you'll understand the one who's making that statement is Jesus. When you get to heaven and I get to heaven, you're going to hear somebody sing. It's going to be a song of rejoicing. And the one it references here as singing is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is going to sing in front of his bride. When Debbie and I got married, I was supposed to sing to her in the ceremony. My family, all my siblings sing. They had all come down to sing for the wedding. And all of us got sick. And I got laryngitis on my wedding day, so I was not able to sing. But I was supposed to sing. And I mention that because when we get to heaven, the bridegroom is going to rejoice over you, his bride, and he's going to sing to you and me. You are going to hear the very voice of the Creator who gave, listen, just think of your favorite artist. The person that you love, just, you know, you like getting, I was going to say CD, that's old fashioned, isn't it? I shouldn't say CD. Whatever device you use to pull up your favorite artist, you just like to listen to this person. You think this man or this woman has a great voice. Nobody ever had a voice like Jesus Christ had. And you will get the privilege of hearing your bridegroom sing to you as he rejoices over you. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. He is going to sing. So the Lord helps you and me to understand the importance of the relationship he has with us. And he puts it in terms that you and I can understand. We understand what it means to have a friend, right? I think everybody except maybe for Tom has friends in this auditorium. We understand it. We understand we've all been children. We've all had parents. Now listen, you may have had the misfortune of losing your parents early, or maybe, like many, have gone through a divorce situation where your father or mother wasn't around a lot, but we understand the child-parent relationship. And hopefully your view of that was not skewed. And he gives us this relationship to help us understand just how much he loves you. And how much he loves me. Of all these relationships, marriage is the deepest of these relationships. This relationship is to grow. It was intended to grow. It deepens the longer you're together. The many weddings I've officiated here and in Georgia, and even had a wedding out in Iowa, of all places. And I've stood there, and normally we'll use a traditional marriage vows, and you hear this line, till death do us part. I'm committing myself to you through sickness, through health, through everything. I'm committing myself to you till death do us part. Here's a great thing about this: when we get to heaven and we're told back in chapter 19 that there's going to be the marriage feast, the marriage supper, where he will celebrate our spiritual marriage with him, this marriage will never end. There will be no death. There will be no parting. I am personally convinced about this now as I've studied through this. My love for Jesus Christ will grow more intense and more intense and more intense through the time of eternity. We understand the word time. 1,000 years from now, 200,000 years from now, that love will just grow and abound in my relationship with my bridegroom, and yours will grow with your bridegroom, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice some things about this relationship. First, 1 + 1 = 1. We become one with him. And that's the way God designed marriage. The very first marriage between Adam and Eve. he made that point. Go back with me in your Bibles to the very first book, the book of Genesis, and I want you to look at chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and look at verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now notice this verse, and this is a verse that Jesus Christ uses to declare the sacredness of marriage to the leaders of Israel. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." One, the man, plus one, the woman, in God's eyes, equals one. Every man with his wife seated here, in God's eyes, you are one. And it doesn't matter what the world says. And it really doesn't even matter what you think. God said that when he puts you together in the bounds of marriage, it is to be permanent because you become one flesh in God's eyes. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I know, in my own extended family, there have been numbers of people in my extended family who have divorced. We have people who sit here this morning who have been through divorce. This is no condemnation toward you. We understand, because our lives are tainted with sin, that sometimes marriages fail. And sometimes, because we do not know the Word of God and aren't really committed to it like we should be in past years, we buy into the thought you'll be better off if you just shed that person and got someone different. I understand those things happen, and again, not trying to condemn anybody, because God is able to forgive that sin, and it is sin, as he is any other sin. But the goal in God's eyes is for a young man and a young woman to come together and be one flesh for the remainder of their life, until death do them part. Why? In part because you are an image, an example of the bridegroom Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. We've got too much of this mentality in Christendom today, that you, by no effort of your own, become a Christian. You can do no works to be saved, but you got to work to keep your salvation, and all those kind of mentalities that go on, as though God is just waiting for you to mess up so he can break the relationship with you. No. God has no intention. That's why he says you're preserved in Jesus Christ. You're kept by the power of God. And over again, all these things he tells us that he does to preserve the relationship between him, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride. It will not end. So you know what? Since you're bound to him, you might as well make it as good as it possibly can be this side of heaven. Let the intimacy between you and Jesus Christ abound this side of getting to that place called the New Jerusalem. Secondly, in this deepest of relationships, marriage, we grow in love. We grow in love. Now, I'm going to go to a book that many men will not preach out of, at least not in a mixed crowd. It is a very straightforward image of the relationship between a husband and wife, and even in the physical realm. And it is in the Word of God for a reason. One, it is for every man and woman's benefit. And I would encourage you. Years ago, I did this when I taught our young adult, our young married couples years ago. I went through the book of Song of Solomon with them. Sometimes, you know, the wording is such, it almost, you know, is embarrassing to, like, wow, that's really embarrassing. But it's not embarrassing, because God intends every marriage to be very deep and very intimate, spiritually, emotionally, and yes, even physically. And God said in his eyes, it is good. Not outside the bounds of marriage, but inside the bounds of marriage, it is very good. So we're going to look at some passages here. And I want you to notice this with me. We'll go back to the Song of Solomon. It's just a little bit past the book of Psalms. So if you go back in the Old Testament, go past Psalms, and you'll find the little book of the Song of Solomon. And I want you to go to the second chapter. Song of Solomon, the second chapter. I'm going to begin to read in verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Let me just pause here for a minute. That banqueting house is what we're headed to. This banqueting house is what we're headed to. And we're going to celebrate that marriage supper of the Lamb with him and his banqueting house. And it's going to be nothing but good. Look at verse 5. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. We would use the term lovesick. You know, you see two teenagers, a 14-year-old boy and a 15-year-old girl, you know, and they can't stand to be away from each other. And somebody says, yeah, that kid's lovesick. Doesn't really understand love, but he's lovesick. You know, he's going through all these emotions. That's really what it means. It doesn't mean like I'm tired of love. It means I'm lovesick. In this union of marriage, I am lovesick. And that's a good thing. I hope every husband can say this morning, you're lovesick for your bride. I hope every wife can say about their spouse, I'm lovesick for him. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now notice a picture here in verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. You notice those words. There's a picture of intimacy there, a very romantic embrace. Now, God gave the Jews this book, and those elders of Israel said this is to be included in the Old Testament canon because it's of God. It's instruction for a husband and wife. When I taught through this, you'll find places which there is trouble in the relationship. There are times of disagreement, even times of separation, but always a reunion and always an effort to work on the relationship. So it's given to give practical instruction to husbands and wives, but it is also more so a picture, an Old Testament picture. The one who's called the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of Valleys, that's Jesus Christ. It's a picture of he and you, his bride. He said, I want my relationship with you to grow. And it doesn't have to wait till you get to heaven. It can grow right here every day. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9 says this, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. Now listen, all the days of thy life. He said to this young man, you are to live joyfully with this wife all the days of your life. All the days of your life. It's to fill you with joy. It's to grow intense in its love. And it's not something that's temporary. That is the cultural mindset today. Marriage is not that big of a deal. It doesn't matter if it ends. Well, it does matter to God. Now, maybe you've been through divorce, you've gone through that, and you understand the destructiveness of divorce. Please encourage your children not to ever consider that option. Please reinforce with those that you love that when they enter into that bound, a bond of marriage, that it is to remain true all their days. Because your bridegroom stays faithful to you. Your bridegroom, Jesus Christ, continually remains faithful to you. And can I be honest with you? There have been times I've not been faithful to him. But he's always been faithful to me. Always been faithful to me. I want you to notice this also. Thirdly, we enjoy companionship. We enjoy companionship. In the same chapter in Song of Solomon, look at verse 10. Song of Solomon, verse 10, there in chapter 2. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You say, what's the significance of this? Companionship. It's not necessarily speaking of intimacy here, embracing your wife, those kind of things. But it does show, just listen, spending time together. So many of you weren't here at this time, but you remember back in 2020, we had this little episode called COVID. And this church, for us, we had a major outbreak. We had 30 people go down. Because of a service where we came together. And we took all kind of precautions, you know, the separation, the sanitizing, all those things. But we had a communion service, and I guess I did not use my head, you know. But anyway, the point is, we had a lot of people get sick. We had 4 hospitalized. We thought we were going to lose one or two. God was very merciful to us. No one passed away out of this congregation. So the next year, almost to the very day in December, my daughter-in-law, Bethany, her father, her mom and dad were missionaries in South Africa. He was going to speak for us that particular Sunday morning, and he and I were sitting back in the foyer in those nice, comfortable chairs out there, and we're talking. And that week, we had just had a big event in the Family Life Center. Some of you remember that. It kind of looked like Walmart in there. We had all kinds of stuff, and a bunch of us had worked together for an entire week getting everything ready. We had like a big yard sale, rummage sale, whatever you call them. And as we're sitting there talking, getting ready for the service, my daughter-in-law, Raylene, opens the door and says, Pastor, and she normally calls me Pastor Dad, one of the families in the church that was there all week, they all have COVID. When I heard that, I thought, uh-oh. David and I just spent a whole week with them. There's a bunch of other people in the church that just spent time with them. I thought, oh, no, here comes another outbreak. So I sent 2 of our men, one to that top parking lot and one below. And I said, everybody that pulls into these parking lots, tell them, do not get out of your car, turn around and go home. And that's what we did. Well, sure enough, Debbie and I got really sick. We were down for about a month. And it was pretty miserable. And some of you remember experiencing those same things. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is at the end of that month, when we began to get a little bit better, we were going crazy, just stuck in the house the whole time. So we decided we were just going to go drive around together. And so we got in the car. We drove down to Elkins, and we drove up to Tunnelton. And, you know, every place we could, we just wanted to get out. And you know what we were doing? We were just spending time together, just enjoying our companionship together. In fact, I mentioned this to Brad and Lacey. When Scott and Leanne still lived in that house, Scott had, you remember this, he became deathly ill, almost passed away from COVID. And Debbie and I were walking out in this yard, just trying to gain some strength back, and Scott and Leanne were walking at the same time. And it was a blessing because he had come near death, and to see him, and we stopped and we talked together because of what God had done to spare his life during that time. But my point is this, we just went out and just spent time together. You know, I mentioned we celebrate our 40th anniversary, so my wife has always wanted to see the Redwood Forest, so that's what we did. She wanted to do it, so we saved up some money, and we just went out to California just to spend time, just her and me, just walking through a bunch of woods, big trees, but just, you know, just spending time together. Nothing real lavish, just spending time together. You know, there's something special when you really love your spouse, just spending time with them. Whether it's recovering from an illness and just driving all over the countryside, or whether it's celebrating an anniversary and going to some place like the Redwood Forest, or just walking around the yard hand in hand, you know what? There's something special about just spending time and having the companionship of the person that you so much love. Is that not good, guys? Is that not good? I'm not getting a whole lot of amens on that.
Amen.
I do counseling if you need. Anyway. Proverbs chapter 5, the 18th and 19th verses says this. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice. Now listen, with the wife of thy youth. Let her breast satisfy, or let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou always ravished with her love. And those verses which speak of the next thought, and that is intimacy. We deepen intimacy in this relationship called marriage. God says, I want there to be intimacy between the husband and the wife. And we know when you think about that in the physical term, and those verses in Proverbs lend toward that. Look over at chapter 7 of the Song of Solomon. Look at verse 8. Chapter 7 of the Song of Solomon, look at verse 8. I said, I will go up to the palm tree and take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose is like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field, and let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. Marriage, as it grows, becomes more intimate. And that is God's design. And it is right in his eyes. I remind you of what we're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the fourth verse. Marriage is honorable in all. Now listen, and the bed undefiled. God expects in the marriage, one of the great joys of marriage is that aspect of intimacy. Now, please, I want you to understand this. Between a man and his wife here on earth, we're talking here about a physical act between a husband and a wife. We're not talking about that in heaven. We're talking about a spiritual intimacy with Jesus Christ as our bridegroom. In other words, there is no act within the bounds of marriage that more intensely shows love than that particular act between a man and his wife. It's just the reality. God said, when you get to heaven, there'll be no physical intimacy, but there will be a continual deepening in that sense and intimacy between you and your Savior. I'm going to throw something else in here while we're talking about it. That same verse in Hebrews 13 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It is sin to have sex outside of marriage. Let me say it again. It is a sin to have sex outside of marriage. And it doesn't matter if you are in widowhood. It doesn't matter if you are young and have never yet experienced marriage. If you are unmarried, it is a sin to come together in intimacy. I know that's not what the world teaches. And a lot of churches now have, I guess the term would be, acquiesced to that and say it's not a big deal. Well, it is to God. But God said inside the bounds of marriage that he has designed, quite frankly, he expects it. And he gives you a book, Second or Song of Solomon, to show you the blessings and the joys of it. But again, if you'll remember, that book, Song of Solomon, is a picture, a spiritual picture of what Jesus Christ wants with you. He wants you and he to become one. He wants that love to grow. He wants you to enjoy his companionship. And he wants it to deepen and deepen and deepen. So I couldn't go by this one verse without just focusing on this. Because the best thing about heaven won't be streets of gold, won't be gates of pearl. It won't be the mansion that he's gone to prepare for you. It's going to be your bridegroom. It's going to be your bridegroom. One last passage before we close this morning. Go back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. When I counsel young couples before marriage, this is pretty much the go-to passage that we examine. Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to notice verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, and notice this, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's the ultimate picture of genuine love when you're willing to lay your life down for somebody else. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, the church, his bride, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now notice verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we, now here's this oneness, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one, one flesh. But notice especially this 32nd verse. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. You understand that God created marriage between a man and a woman here on earth, beginning with Adam and Eve, to show the ultimate picture of a marriage that will dominate eternity. That's between Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and you and me, his bride. And he tells us, just like in the human marriage, it is to grow in intensity and the joy of companionship and the thrill of love. He's telling you and me, when we get to heaven, that is the kind of a relationship we're going to have with him. It's just going to get better and better and better and better and better. Now listen, if you'd asked me at 30 years, can it get better between you and your wife? Oh man, we have hit the mountaintop. And then 10 years later, you know what? It's gotten better. Dave Davis on Wednesday night, I was walking in, he said, well, Caroline and I just celebrated 59 years of marriage together. And we had a little celebration with family, with Seth and them. And I said, well, Dave, you know what that means? It means you're in your 60th year of marriage now. And he just kind of laughed at that. You know what I think? I think that's great. I think that's great. One day in eternity, just to put it in thoughts of time, 10,000 years from now, it'll just be getting started, and it'll just get better and better and better and better and better. Oh, we'll have these mansions. I had a relative of mine years ago say this. The marriage that this woman was in was not good. She said, I would live in a mud hut if my husband would just love me. I don't care about the house. I don't care about the new appliances. I don't care about the three-stall garage. I don't care about the jacuzzi. I don't care about those things. I would live in a mud hut if my husband would just love me. Well, guess what? We get both. You get this great relationship and you get the palace too. And I think that's pretty good. But I wanted just to focus on that. And I thought, you know, we really were supposed to do this 2 or 3 weeks ago, but with the weather and everything, we delayed. I thought, well, this is kind of appropriate on Valentine's weekend. We're talking about the love of Christ and the intimacy that is there between our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and you and me, his bride. And I praise the Lord for it. And I don't know about you. Maybe this doesn't mean much to you. But as I'm growing in my walk with him, this is taking on great significance. And I hope you have that same thought this morning. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. You can't have a relationship until you first enter into it. We talk about going to heaven, but you got to make sure you know you're going there. So I just ask you this question this morning. If you were to die today, do you know for a fact that you would go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? And right now, if you say, no, I don't know that I would go to heaven. I would like to. I want to, but I don't know that I will. Well, here's good news. The Apostle John said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You do not have to walk out of this building before settling that question in your heart. You can know. He is willing to save you, anxious to save you. And you just have to come to him. So I'm not really sure how to do that. Then, as we do each Sunday, we'll have just a moment of invitation. And as we have just a quick song, we will just invite you to come and we'll have somebody just step aside with you privately and tell you from the Bible how you can know that you can be a child of God, how you can know you have your sins forgiven. If you're not sure of that before you leave, I encourage you to make sure. For most of you in this room, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You know, we're excited about our mansion. Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us. That's wonderful. We get all excited about thinking about what heaven must look like, and we'll see that next week. But as the song says, Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. The relationship is the main thing. And I trust that you as a believer are in a right standing with God, that you are living for him and keeping him first in your life. And if you're not, why don't you just make that right this morning? Father, you take the invitation, use it as you see fit. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. We'll stand together with our heads bowed and going to have Mrs. Plants just play a verse. And if you need to come to the altar this morning, if you'd like someone to speak with you, you're just not sure, if you know Jesus Christ, I'd be glad to do that. Just be obedient to him this morning.